Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, love your enemies. That's the title of this passage, and it's a whopper. Jesus Christ said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This passage of Scripture is one of the toughest teachings of Jesus in the entire, I think, in the Bible, not just in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're in right now. But as I've been processing this, me and kind of thinking probably where you're at as well, it's only a tough teaching if we really take it at its word. See, I've realized that we tend to read this and we're like, yeah, right. I mean, come on, Jesus. What planet are you from? So we don't really ponder it. We don't apply it. Today I want us to hit the pause button, though, and say, what is this teaching of Jesus Christ? I want us to have ears to hear what he has to say. Because, see, what we do, at least what I do, is we say, okay, well, Jesus, man, he couldn't have meant what he said. So even though he said, love your enemies, what he really meant was kill them, right? You have further said, hate your enemies, and I tell you, hate your enemies. That's the way we process it, right? But Jesus doesn't say that. There's a lot of teachings of Jesus, parables that are unclear, uncertain. What does he actually mean by this? Tony Campolo one time said that out of all the teachings of Christ, he said, there's one thing that I can be certain of. In all the things that are unclear about him, his teachings, when Jesus said, love your enemies, he meant don't kill them. It's on a bumper sticker. Some people chuckle. It's true, though, right? Like, at least we know that. But do we really? So before we dive in, I would love to pray that God would give us ears to hear what this teaching challenges us to live as people who are members of the kingdom of God. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for rain. Thank you for people you have brought here today. They are not here by accident. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you guide me as I teach, that every word that comes out of my mouth is ultimately your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear. May we be challenged to take steps in this direction so that we may be people who love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. Are you guys ready? This is good. Jesus begins the teaching by saying this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, what is kind of cool right off the bat is that the you have heard that it was said, he's not quoting from the Old Testament. That is a quote, you have heard that it was said, he's quoting the law of the land back then. You've heard it was said this. This is the way you guys live. He's not quoting anything that God ever said in that way. So it was the law of the land back then, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And in reality, it's the law of our land too. See, we think that's how we live. That's just the way things are. In fact, it seems right to us that we're supposed to love our neighbor. We got that part down, kind of. We love our neighbor. We love our family. We love our friends. But when it comes to our enemies, it's a whole different ballgame, if we're honest. Back in 2001, I was going to seminary out in California. I spent the summer back here doing an internship at Kensington Church. And took maybe 3 days to drive across the country. I arrived in Chino, California on September 10th, 2011. Woke up just like I do every day. I'm gonna hit the ground running in California. I'm going to the gym. I had a membership. So I got up the morning of 9-1-1, got to the gym, and there's, you know, the TV screens going on in the gym, or, you know, in gyms. And there's these pictures of the trade centers with, like, smoke coming out of them. Had no idea what was going on, but was like, man, that doesn't look good. But they didn't have the volume up, so couldn't really tell. I do my workout. I turn on the radio as I get home, and it was chaos. Like, people had no idea what was going on at that time. We think maybe the Pentagon got hit, maybe the president got killed. There's all the, you know, I think there's a plane went down somewhere in addition to the trade centers. And then we're like, we're in L.A., so maybe that was like phase one. Maybe phase two was like LAX, and maybe there's going to be some nukes going off. Had absolutely no idea. Everyone remembers where they were when they heard that news on 9/11. And then something amazing happened in churches. Prayer meetings just popped up, and every church, it seemed, across the country had a prayer meeting. We need to pray for our country. And so I went to one in SoCal, went to a church I normally don't go to. And the pastor, I remember this as I was processing my sermon, just like it happened a day ago, that the pastor said, okay, well, we need to praise God for a while. We sang some songs, and now we're going to put up a PowerPoint slide, and we're going to talk about all the different things we need to pray for and all the things that you'd expect that, and probably things that you prayed for were things on this PowerPoint slide. We need to pray that God protects our country. We need to pray that people who are buried under, you know, buried right now, that they're found alive. Sustain them supernaturally, God. And we're praying bold prayers of faith. God, all of the, you know, like the fire department and the cops, God, sustain them. And then at the very bottom of the slide, the pastor hit the pause button and said, there's one more group we need to pray for. We need to pray for the terrorists. And I didn't say amen. I saw that, and everything inside me was like, okay, well, I know, like, Jesus talks about praying for your enemies, but I don't know about you, but I did not feel like praying for Al-Qaeda. Dear Jesus, bless Osama bin Laden. Right? Now, I knew, like, this is tension. I'm a follower of Christ. It's what he calls me to do, commands me to do. I'm starting to be a pastor. But yet, everything inside me was like, I'll pray for those nine things on the list, but that tenth one, if I pray for it, it's going to be a lie. Because I felt hatred towards those who did that to our country, those who killed people, friends and family members. You guys tracking with that? See, we felt love for Americans, but we felt hatred towards those who did that tragedy. So what Jesus said in ancient times is true to us today. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the law of their land. That is the law of our land. That is how we function. It seems right, at least according to the kingdoms of the world. But here's the trick. We are not part of any kingdom of the world, ultimately. We're Americans, right? Praise Jesus for being able to meet here and not have cops come in and kill us all. But ultimately, we are members of the kingdom of God. It is an upside-down kingdom. So what Jesus does is he takes the law of the land and he inverts it. Upside-down teaching. This is what he says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We skip a few verses down. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors doing that. The next verse. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. It's challenging. Challenging teaching. Upside down according to the ways of the world. In fact, it seems like, come on, Jesus. What are you talking about? Yeah, I know you're God. I know you're smart by definition that you're God. I know that you don't lie because that'd be a sin. You never sinned. Come on, Jesus. We know how the world works, right? as I was processing this, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're about halfway through the half dozen teachings where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, dot, 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 but I say to you, dot, dot, dot. For example, Steve Andrews preached on this. He said, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So we read a verse like that and we say, okay, murder, bad, got it. Anger and hatred, Jesus says they're wrong too, so we aim towards that goal. Jesus, you're right. Jesus, I agree. Then we talk about, Jesus talks about adultery and lust and divorce, and we take Jesus at his word again. And then Jesus talks about speaking the truth, and we strive to do that as well. So we take the first half of the Sermon on the Mount, and we say, Jesus, Master Teacher, Lord, give me the strength to live this way. But then something really interesting happens when we get to verse 38. We treat these verses, again, same sermon. It's like you're preaching for a half an hour, and all of a sudden, halfway through, we're like, well, he didn't mean any of that other part. Jesus said this halfway into the sermon. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Then he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love them, pray for them. So we look at verses like that and we say, turn the other cheek? Love your enemies? I mean, pray for those who persecute you? We say, man, that is not the American way. I mean, WWRD, what would Rambo do? Right? Now, that's an American. See, but the truth is we should not be asking WWRD. We should be saying, well, what did Jesus do? What did he teach? We call him Lord. So we look at these verses and we say, well, Jesus couldn't really have meant that. Could he? I mean, of course not. Right? So what we do is we take his words and we kind of invert them and twist them, and so we're not challenged to live by them. And just a comment, it's interesting. It's very quiet right now in here. It's real still. I had like 10 jokes and you laughed at like two of them. I believe that is not bad joke telling. I think that's the Holy Spirit just like falling and saying, we need to wrestle with this. And so it's just, you know, like there's the air going, and it's just very still right now. The rain kind of stopped, and I think God's going to do something tonight. See, we look at these words of Christ, and we say, he couldn't have meant that, but then every once in a while, we hear stories of people who took the words of Christ as he said them, who believe that Jesus meant what he said, who believe that these teachings of Christ are as clear to understand as the verses he talks about murder and adultery. Every once in a while, we hear stories of people who took these words at face value, and we are blown away, and the world is blown away as well. You know, back in October of 2006, there were 26 Amish kids who started their day just like every other day. They play in the playground first, and then they go into their one-room schoolhouse. You guys know where I'm going. 2006, October 2nd, 26 children go to school that day, 21 come out alive. See, that day, there was a gunman, Charles Carl Roberts IV, walks into this one-room schoolhouse. No metal detectors in this schoolhouse. No policemen walking the hallways in this schoolhouse. No body searches and pat-downs in this schoolhouse, because this is the Amish. When you think of Amish, you think of peaceful. Well, that day, Charles Carl Roberts IV walks in with an arsenal of guns, plans to assault and then murder every girl. His plans were foiled a little bit when someone called 911 So instead of doing the first half of his plan, he decided to just open fire. In less than an hour, it was over. He had killed himself, but before taking his own life, he had killed 5 girls, and he had shot 5 other girls. And to this day, one of the survivors cannot talk, cannot eat without a tube, can't walk. When you think of what an enemy is to these Amish parents, that defines it to a T. What was interesting is while that made the headlines, the story that really captured the world's hearts was what happened after the massacre. This book I've been reading, Amish Grace, all week long, been crying as I've been reading it. Because like you go there, you have kids, you send them to school. Can't imagine that happening, especially if you're Amish. Well, Donald Crabill in his book writes this. He says, the biggest surprise was not the intrusion of evil, but the Amish response. The biggest surprise was Amish grace. The grace extended by the Amish surprised the world almost as much as the killing itself. And I think he's wrong there. I think it surprised the world more. See, if that happened anywhere else in mainstream America, you would have been watching Tom Brokaw interviewing parents who would be filled with rage. You'd be hearing people call 1-800-CALL-SAM. There'd be multi-million dollar lawsuits suing the family, the surviving family of the gunman, his wife, his kids would have probably been under armed guard watch because those parents would have wanted to take revenge out on them, right? Anywhere else in America. But as followers of Christ who take the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus said at his word, the Amish responded 180 degrees opposed to what I just said. Here's what they did. They actually attended the funeral. Now put yourself in the place of these parents. Your kid just gets gunned down. And 3 or 4 days later, you show up at the funeral of the guy who pulled the trigger. Picture that. Put yourself there. That's what the Amish did. They also went to the widow, went to the family, the mom, and said, "We forgive you. We forgive him." In fact, it wasn't just words. They gave money. See, people across the country were pouring in money. Well, they said, you know, and there's an amazing quote in here saying, right, how, I mean, this family, they lost the breadwinner of their family. How is this family going to be supported? The breadwinner is the gunman, right? They lost the breadwinner, yeah, because he killed himself. Yeah, because he killed their kids. We need to give him some money too, so they did. To cover the funeral expenses and to provide for the family to this day. Put yourself there. And see, when the Amish parents were interviewed by the media saying, how could you offer forgiveness and love and grace so easily? They simply pointed to the scriptures and said, well, it's just what Jesus said. That's what he said. He just said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we're just doing that. So I've been reading, as I've been processing this book, I've been thinking how we as non-Amish Christians interpret the words of Christ in this passage. We take them to fit our preconceived ideas, what society tells us is the only way to react to something like that tragedy. See, society and our flesh tells us hate our enemies, and we feel right in doing so, even though Jesus says something exactly opposite. Every once in a while we hear stories, though, who take Jesus at his word, like the Amish. We are amazed at their grace. But when we, non-Amish followers of Christ, ask them how they could do what they did, again, same Bible, same Christ, same Savior, same Lord, when we ask them, how could you do it so easily, they're amazed not at their grace, but at our question. See, after all, from their perspective, what they did is just what Christians do. So the question is, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this teaching to our lives? See, we hear stories like I just shared. There's tears. I'm seeing some Kleenex kind of going on. You're putting yourself there thinking, if your kids got gunned down. We hear stories like how the Amish reacted, and it rings true in our souls. It's a picture of the kingdom of God invading earth. It is. We know that Jesus is right. We know he's showing us a better way to live. We know that. We know that just like we ought to follow the other teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount about not murdering, not hating, not committing adultery, always speaking the truth, that we should follow this teaching as well. But in saying that, I felt like I need to clarify a few things. First of all, this is important. I believe what Jesus is not saying in this passage is that what we need to be are doormats, a doormat Christianity, where you allow people to walk all over you no matter what, where if you want to love your enemies, then you must, thou shalt allow them to do whatever they want to. That is not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think what Jesus meant by this teaching is a doormat perspective of Christianity because of what Jesus himself did. Again, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So this is what Jesus Christ said, or this is actually what happened to Christ. In Luke 4, verse 28 to 30, people in the synagogue were furious when they heard Jesus teach. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill, which the town was built, in order to do what? Throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went away. You got that? See, so Jesus did not give in to their demands. When they said, we are going to kill you, Jesus, Jesus didn't say, you know what, that sounds great, because, you know, being crucified, that hurt a lot more. So yeah, cool, push me down. Does that count, Father, like I'm dying for the sins of the world, falling off a cliff? That was a joke. You're not laughing, that's okay, it's heavy. See, Jesus did not allow them to kill him. Instead, the text says, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, the text is silent. It doesn't say exactly how Jesus did this. One thing is certain, is we know that he didn't have the spirit of Rambo come upon him and, like, start beating up some people. We know that. The text is silent. We don't know now if you watch some, like, cheesy movies about, you know, the life of Christ, and there's some ones that aren't all that good. It's like sometimes he'll do like this thing, like, huh, and then they all like go, huh, and then they're all frozen like they're in a time machine, and Jesus kind of, did you ever see, it's amazing. Yeah. It's like the Jedi mind trick. These aren't the droids you're looking for. You will not kill me right now over the cliff, and I'm going to walk through. You know, we don't know how he did it, but we know that it was not violent. We know that from the consistency of Christ's teaching. See, Jesus was teaching us to resist, not in a violent way, but we can resist. It's an interesting story about the Amish, the killing of 2006. See, the Amish are pacifistic. Does not mean you're passive, by the way. This is where we don't get it. See, you can be pacifistic. It means you resist evil in a non-violent way. It means don't be a doormat. You can resist, but not in a violent way. Here's an interesting story. When Charles Carl Roberts IV, he arrives in the schoolhouse, he begins taking some ties, and he starts tying, binding hands and feet of the children. He starts pulling the shades because he knows at some point 911 will be called, and there will be snipers in the schoolhouse, and he doesn't want to get taken out before he can do some damage. So he's pulling the shades down. Well, there's this 9-year-old girl named Emma. And for some reason, Emma only had her hands tied, not her feet. And so as he's pulling the shades down, one shade happened to, like, fall off and hit the floor. So he climbs up on a desk, and he starts reattaching the shade. Well, at that exact same moment, Emma heard a voice say, run. And so she took off, and she ran. Now, when she arrived at her parents' house, they didn't say, what are you doing? Don't you know Jesus said? love your enemies and turn the other cheek. You should be in there getting your head blown off right now. No. They said, praise Jesus, because she resisted nonviolently. She was not shunned by her parents. She was honoring the teachings of Christ. And what's really interesting about this story is that after the massacre, they interview all of the survivors, and not one of them told Emma to run. In fact, no one else in that schoolhouse heard the voice that she heard. So people think it was an angel, which I think is pretty interesting. Now, why did it happen that way? Why was her life spared and not the other one? Why wasn't the guy struck dead? I mean, those are questions. But this one girl was spared, they think, in a supernatural way. She resisted nonviolently. She honored Christ's teachings. Now, let me prove that point. And at first, it's going to sound like Jesus is saying the exact opposite of what he means. So let's go back to a verse. Because some of you are saying, well, hold on a second, Dan. What did Jesus say here? He said, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. So what's up with that? Do not resist an evil person. That's what Jesus said. So wasn't she resisting an evil person? Here's where we need to understand, again, what was said versus what was meant. And again, what did Christ do? On that cliff that day, he resisted, okay? So Jesus, was, I believe, in saying that, he was not advocating for all of us to be doormats. Instead, he was saying, be pacifistic. Doesn't mean be passive. Doesn't mean don't do anything. But it means come against violence in a nonviolent way. So here's what's going on here. When Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person, context drives the meaning. And in our English text, we get into trouble because it sounds like Jesus is saying one thing, but I'm saying something else. See, when we look at the context of this verse, it says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't do that. He said, I'm going to show you another way. So what he means by this is do not repay evil for evil. Do not render evil for evil. Do not take an eye for an eye. That's consistent with his life. See, Jesus did not say this. He did not say, hey, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let them. The text doesn't say that. The text doesn't say, hey, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let them. Doesn't say that. It's interesting. Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, act. Turn to them the other cheek also. See, the one being slapped on their cheek is not being passive. They're being active. They're doing something. They're turning the other cheek. They're wiping away the sting of the first slap, offering to be hit again. And in doing so, what they're doing is they're inviting conviction to come upon that person saying, I'm a human being. You can hit me again. But I'm going to love you in return. They're making room in that moment for God to show up by not repaying in an eye for an eye sort of way. They may be successful in piercing that person's heart, but they may not be. See, according to Christ, success is not the point. Love is. Success is not the point. Following Jesus is. Here's what one pastor wrote. He said, we don't follow the way of peace because it works. We follow the way of peace because it is Christ-like, and sometimes it works. See, there's free will involved. All you can do as a follower of Christ is say, I'm going to follow the teachings of Christ here. And hopefully, the Holy Spirit will come upon this person, be convicted of their sin, stop, treat me as a human being, love me in return, but there's no guarantee. I'm simply following the way of peace because that's what Jesus told me to do, and I'm going to leave the results to him. It's tough teaching. Honestly, if I was in that, I don't know if I could do it. I'd like to say I could. So you bump up against the teachings of Christ. There's a lot more that I could say on this. This could be like a whole sermon in and of itself. What do you do in that moment? And maybe one day I'll preach on it. I don't know. But I want to give us a couple of very practical applications today. To say, how do we actually apply this teaching of our lives? Because we're like, it's like training wheels time for us. We're not Amish. We haven't been raised in this non-violent path our entire lives. we're in mainstream America. We watch Rambo and Commando and you name it, and that's just the way it is. So how do we start this? That's what I feel like we need to do. So let's take a look again, one last time, at the teachings of Christ. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Two commands. So I decided to just take the commands right out of the scripture there. Two applications. It's baby steps, training wheels for us. The first application is love your enemies. Easier said than done. As I was thinking about, well, what do the Amish do? They love their enemy not just with words, right? Talk can be cheap. They love their enemy not just with words but with actions. They attended the funeral. They offered grace to the family. They gave money to them as well. So I would love to follow their example today in the vineyard. Very practical. And I'm going to trust right now that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit brings to mind maybe one, maybe more people that is an enemy of yours right now. Someone that maybe you're not talking to right now. Maybe someone that when you even think about them, you get angry. Someone who has wronged you in some way. Someone who gets under your skin. Someone who is your adversary. And if a name, if a face pops in your mind right now, trust that's the Holy Spirit putting that there. Okay? It could be one face. It could be multiple faces. You don't need to put it on your, especially if it's your person you came with, write it down. Don't do that. But now ask the Holy Spirit, and we'll start today and then tonight when you go home. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind a way you can bless that person. A way you can do good to that person. Maybe you send a gift card in the mail to them and say, "Hey, just wanted you to have this. God bless you." That's it. Maybe you call them on the phone this week instead of waiting for them to call you. Maybe you attend the party that they invited you to, but you tore up the invitation. Maybe you take them in this prison you've constructed in your mind and you let them go. Just a few ideas. I'm going to trust supernaturally that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to mind that person and how to bless them, how to do good to you. Your job is to follow through and ask God to give you the ability to do it, even if your teeth are as you're making that call or as you're sending that gift card. The first application is love your enemy. Just pick one. Love your enemy in a practical way. And don't be surprised if you get a gift card in the mail in the next few days, by the way. Because we often think, that's about them. Right? Man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this sermon today. No, God brought you here. So the first application, love your enemies and do it in a practical way. The second application, right out of Scripture, pray. Pray for those who persecute you. And again, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit right now, Holy Spirit, bring to mind a name. Bring to mind a face. Could be the same person as before. Could be someone else. And with that name or face, trust that that's God and ask the Holy Spirit to say, how do you want me to start praying for this person? It could be asking God to give you the power to love that person. Asking God, you're praying, God, give me the ability to pray to bless them financially. That guy's out of work right now, I pray he gets a job. Pray that God gives them the desires of their hearts. And this isn't one of those prayers to pray for a second and go, okay, done, check that off. I did it, Pastor. Get out an index card, write their name on it, put it in your Bible, and every day that you read your Bible, keep it as your bookmark and pray for that person until God releases you from that burden. And see what God does as a result. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you a better way. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." As I'm praying over this passage, as I've been writing my sermon, I'm like, Jesus, that's up here and I'm down here. I am. God, by your grace, bring me up. Don't bring this down. Don't allow me to like play some like off the hook game where I'm like, ah, Jesus couldn't have meant that. So Jesus, your teaching is right where I'm at. And in fact, I'm already following this teaching. No. Jesus, you said to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, give me the grace to come up here so that in my sermon title, Amazing Amish Grace, may that be redundant. May it simply just be amazing grace, not for the Amish, but for the vineyard. May we be a community, may we be a people who are simply living like that. We're a young church, we're a new church. This is a formative time in the formation of the foundation of where we're headed in the years to come. And this is a teaching. I pray that we knock the training wheels off. We're at where we're at right now. God, may you give us the grace. Bring us to the level, Jesus, that you taught. May we not release ourselves from this teaching. May we not reinterpret your words, Jesus, as a community, but may we be known for amazing grace. And I'm preaching to myself right now. That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for us. So let's spend some time in prayer. Would you bow your heads, please? Jesus, thank you. Thanks for preaching that sermon 2,000 years ago. And thank you that you chose for that sermon to be preached here tonight. Thank you for bringing each person here, God. And I pray that you show us how to live this way. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be a community that lives this way. God, may we be a community that loves this way. That would be a way to preach the gospel. Simply with our actions where we offer amazing grace to people who don't deserve it. Jesus, we don't deserve it from you. May we pay that forward. And when we give grace, may you melt hard hearts. May you melt our hard heart in the process. May we be a church, may we be a community that lives this teaching. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. So that's the passage that Jesus brought us to this week. And it's very interesting timing because in a week we're going to be talking about human trafficking. And when I think of people who do what they do to the women and the girls, my first reaction is not to love those guys. My first reaction is not to pray for them. So it's really interesting just how probably 8 months ago when I'm putting together the preaching calendar, the week right before we talk about human trafficking, we land here. No coincidence. So next week when we go into that teaching, when Sherry Carr is here, when we're singing, when we're learning, when we're struggling with injustice, may we remember this passage to love the enemies that we have, those girls' enemies, those who persecute the children. And may God change their hearts so that the demand side of human trafficking goes away. So just interesting, and I just thought of that just now. So I guess I wasn't done preaching. But now I'm done.